Amen. All right, well, we're there in Acts chapter number 2, and tonight we're going to be dealing with a very specific subject on where I'm going to be speaking on the subject of the truth about speaking with tongues, and we're going to be there in Acts chapter 2, and we're just going to deal with the whole tongue-speaking thing tonight, and then next week we'll come back to Acts 2, and we'll finish up the chapter and see what, you know, other applications and things we can learn from there. Keep your place there in Acts 2. That's our text for tonight. But go with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter number 16. If you head backwards, you're going to go past John, past Luke, into the book of Mark, Mark chapter number 16. And just by way of introduction, let me talk about the tongue-speaking movement. When we're talking about tongue-speaking, we're talking about the movement today that's known as speaking in tongues or speaking tongue-speaking. And usually you're going to find this in like Pentecostal churches, charismatic churches, assemblies of God, and things like that. And you know, as Baptists, I think that sometimes we might not realize, you know, you might think like, does this really need its own sermon? But here's the thing, that the whole tongue-speaking movement is a lot bigger than you may realize. In fact, I did some research this afternoon, and I got really mad as I was kind of researching some of these things, and I watched some videos, and I'll talk to you about them later on in the sermon. But, you know, let me say this, you might be shocked at the amount of famous preachers out there, you know, false prophets out there that actually believe in tongue speaking or practice themselves tongue speaking. Let me give you some names that you may not be aware of, and these are tongue speakers, and they teach it. Joyce Myers. Joyce Myers is a tongue speaker. And Joyce Myers is obviously a false prophet. She's a woman preacher, you know, but and you may not realize it, you know, because she travels all around the country, and she comes to Sacramento and preaches in Arco Arena or whatever, and people might not realize it, but she actually has a book called, you know, Filled with the Spirit, and in that book, she goes through and gives instructions as to how, you know, you can speak in tongues. T.D. Jakes is a tongue speaker, and his church, they do the tongue speaking. Here's one that may surprise you, Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen's church is a tongue-speaking church. And I found this afternoon a pamphlet. It says Joel Osteen Ministries, and it goes through and explains how, you know, you should speak in tongues, and it's a heavenly language and this and that, you know. And you'll never find Joel Osteen talking about tongue-speaking or about the Holy Spirit, but you can find his father, John Osteen, who he took over the church for, and he's got entire sermons, you can find them on YouTube, where he's explaining tongue speaking and, you know, just like a Pentecostal. And here's what you need to understand, because you might say like, well, I've never seen Joyce Myers speak in tongues, and I've never seen T.D. Jakes speak in tongues, I've never seen Joel Osteen speak in tongues. And here's what you need to understand, they will never do it on camera, and they will never do it on TV. And the reason they give, they say like, oh, we've got these ministries that are reaching out, and we don't want to alienate people, you know. But what they really mean is this. They mean, we're never going to do it publicly, because if you saw Joel Osteen speaking in tongues on TV, or, you know, Joyce Meyer speaking in tongues, people would think that's weird. People would think it's, you know, they'd be like, whoa, that's weird. I didn't know she was into that. But you got Joel Osteen, you got Joyce Meyer, you got T.D. Jakes. Here's another one, John Hagee. John Hagee's church is a tongue-speaking church. And I found articles online by Cornerstone Church explaining, you know, how to be filled with the Spirit, explaining how to speak with tongues. And I actually have an interesting story. I asked Brother Joe if I could tell the story. But years and years and years ago, when Brother Joe was backslidden, all right? Okay, 3 weeks ago. No, I'm just kidding. When Brother Joe was backslidden, he was just going to whatever church, you know, and he was in San Antonio, I think for the military. And he went to John Hagee's church on a Sunday night, and John Hagee wasn't preaching, but his son was preaching, and Brother Joe says he sat there and watched John Hagee's son preaching at Cornerstone and speaking in tongues, and, you know, John Hagee was sitting right there on the platform, and, you know, there's no problem with it. So you'll never see John Hagee preach, you know, and I think Brother Joe said he spoke in tongues that night, too. No, I'm just kidding. Why don't you come up here and show us what you did? But, you know, here's the thing, you know, you'll never see John Hagee speaking in tongues on TV. You know why? Because it's weird. Because it's odd, you know, because you'd look at that and think, you know, that's a weird thing. But these are major names in evangelical Christianity that are all a bunch of tongue speakers. Paul and Jan Crouch, who are the TBN, if you know about Trinity Broadcasting Network, They're weird. They're just weird altogether. They're like 150 years old, but they put all this, like, this woman has like all this makeup on. It's really weird. You got Todd Bentley, who's a weirdo. He's a big tongue speaker, and I'll talk to you about Todd Bentley. Benny Hinn, of course, is a tongue speaker. Kenneth Copeland is a devil, and he's also a tongue speaker. And then Rod Parsley, Columbus, Ohio. He is a tongue speaker. And these are major names in Christianity today that are all tongue speaking, you know, filled with the devil preachers. So this is why, you know, we have to preach on this, and we need to explain, you know, what the Bible teaches about this, and I'll talk to you more about these preachers here in a minute. But you're there in Mark 16. I'd like you to look down at verse 17, and just kind of by way of introduction, let me explain something about the miracle of tongues, because there was a miracle of tongues that happened in the Word of God, and we're going to look at it. But I want you to understand the purpose for the miracle of tongue speaking. Mark 16 and verse 17. Notice what the Bible says. And these signs, and if you got a red letter edition Bible, you'll find that these verses are in red letters, because this is words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke himself. He said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. Notice, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And you say, well, that, you know, that Jesus right there is speaking about, you know, these different miracles and signs that people are going to do. But what's the purpose of the signs? Look at verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. We read about that in Acts 1, how the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven, verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere. Notice, the Lord working with them. Working what? Working all those miracles, working all those signs, casting out devils, speaking with new tongues, taking up serpents, you know, drinking deadly things and not having it hurt them, you know, laying their hands on the sick and recovering them. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And I want you to understand that the reason for the miracles, the reason for the healing of people and the speaking with new tongues, the reason for those miracles was because as the New Testament was still being written, God was using those miracles in the lives of the men that were writing the New Testament and those that were living during that time to confirm, look at verse 20, to confirm the word with signs. He was showing them, because look, when Paul writes a letter and says, you know, I've got the word of God here, people may not believe him, but when he's healing people, when he's doing these miracles, then it is confirming the fact that God is working with them. See, the purpose of the miracles was to confirm the word of God. And here's what you need to understand. Today, we don't have to confirm the Word of God. The Word of God is already written. It's done. There's no more revelation. At the end of the book, it says, the end, you know. And God talks in the book of Revelation about not adding to it and not taking away. There's no one's writing any more scripture. So we don't need the signs anymore to confirm the words, because the words have been confirmed. Now we have a more sure word of prophecy. The Bible confirms itself. So see, these men were performing miracles because of the fact that they were writing scripture. But the writing of scripture is done. And therefore, the legitimate speaking with new tongues is done also. And the legitimate healing of people is done also. And all of that was accomplished. And the reason I say the legitimate speaking with tongues, because we're going to find tonight that what they're doing at the Pentecostal church is not even what the Bible's talking about. And we'll look at that. But let me just give you one example of this. You're there in Mark. Go to the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts 2 in a minute, but I want you to go to Acts 28. And here's what I want you to understand. All those things we read about in Mark 16, about the speaking with new tongues, about the healings, all of those things were basically fulfilled within the time of when the New Testament was written. By the time John in the Isle of Patmos is writing the book of Revelation, none of that's going to happen again. There is no more speaking with new tongues. There is no more healing. There is no more. All of that was accomplished basically during the time frame of the New Testament church writing the New Testament. And basically, you know, just during the time frame of the book of Acts, the book we're studying tonight, you know, when the book of Acts when they were actually doing the book of Acts, that's when those things were taking place. Let me give you one example of that. Acts 28, look at verse 30. Acts 28, verse 30. And when Paul had gathered, so just to get a little of the context, Paul is on his journey to Rome, and they basically have been shipwrecked. And they're on an island, not a deserted island. They're just on an island, and they just got there. And they're getting sticks together to make fire. Notice what the Bible says in verse 3. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, and laid them on the fire. So basically, Paul went out, found sticks, because they're starting a fire. They're shipwrecked, and he laid them on the fire. He threw them on the fire. Notice what the Bible says. There came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. So he picked up a log that had a viper in it, and when he threw it into the fire, the viper jumped out of the log and bit Paul. That's what's going on. Look at verse 4. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth him not to live." And that's human nature. Whenever something bad happens to you, for someone to say, like, "You must be in sin. You must have done something wrong." And they're saying, "Paul must have killed somebody, and God tried to kill him in the sea. And even though he survived that, now this viper is going to kill him." Look at verse 5. "And he shook off the beast into the fire," notice what it says, "and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen," because these people knew, when you get bit by this type of snake, how much time you've got and what should happen. "And when they looked, when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." And this is how stupid people are, right? First they're like, "God hates you." Now they're like, "You must be a god," right? But here's what I want you to say. Isn't that what we read about in Mark 16? That they'll be bit by these venomous beasts and no harm shall come to them? And let me just say this, and I'm not preaching on this either, but a even weirder part of the Pentecostal movement is the whole, handling snakes crowd. And that's really found in like the deep south. That's where Brother Luke got saved out of. No, I'm just kidding, man. But in the backwards deep south, you find these, rattlesnakes handlers, these preachers. Who's ever, heard of that or seen that, These preachers, they'll take live rattlesnakes and they're like letting them do all this stuff or whatever while they're preaching. And they're trying to say that they're Mark 16. But I want you to understand something, okay? Number one, was Paul just playing with a rattlesnake? No. He wasn't like trying to mess with the snake. He's gathering sticks. It was an accident, number one. So, to look at this and say, we got to go get a rattlesnake and I'm going to hold a rattlesnake while I'm preaching is stupid. But here's the other thing I want you to understand, because I've done some research on those rattlesnake handlers. And you know what? They'll say like, "Oh, we survived," because they get bit. If you play with rattlesnakes, you might get bit, okay? They get bit. And they'll say, like, "We're like the New Testament church because they survive it." But here's what they don't tell you. The guy gets bit. Then he spends 3 weeks on a bed with an IV, almost dying. Many of them actually die. And then, when one of them survives, barely survives, they bring him into church in a wheelchair. And they're like, "It's like Paul." Okay, is that what happened to Paul, though? Did we read about Paul getting bit and he had to go lay down on a bed for 3 weeks, get an IV, take all this medicine and try to flush the poison out? No, Paul got bit by a snake accidentally. He wasn't trying to get bit by a snake. He throws it into the fire and then everybody's looking at him, expecting him to swell up and die. And he's just like, "Gonna go get more wood," And they look at him and they say, "Wow. This guy has the power," they think he's a god. Now, Paul's going to say, "I'm not God, but I'm a messenger from God." And what does he do? He confirms the word. He preaches the word to them and they listen to him. Look at verse 7, Acts 28, verse 7. In the same quarters, because they just saw him survive the snake bite, right? Acts 28, 7. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him, and he healed him. Look at verse 9. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. And you say, oh, well, that's what Benny Hinn does. You know what? I'll believe that Benny Hinn can do what Paul did. When Benny Hinn goes, when he starts having, you know, these conferences where he's basically just trying to get people to give him millions of dollars. Because here's the thing, if I was Benny Hinn and I could actually heal people, you know what I would be doing every day of my life? I'd be walking up and down hospitals healing people. I mean, I'd be in that NICU, right? You know, why isn't Paul out, you know, why isn't Benny Hinn out there? You know, because here's the thing, Paul heals this man, then they bring him everyone on the island, and you know what he does? He heals them all. And he doesn't sit there and say, well, I couldn't heal you because you don't have faith and because you don't believe. And you know what? I'll believe Benny Hinn can actually heal people when he heals everybody in a hospital, whether they believe or not. When he just walks into a room and heals them, because that's what Paul did. Paul walked into a room, healed the man, and you say, why? Why did God do that? So that they would believe what he said. So that when he would say, I have the word of God to give you, they would say, oh, okay, we thought you were a God, but it turns out you're here to tell us about God. So I want you to understand that's the kind of the context of the whole miracle. That's why we don't do it today. I'm not an apostle. You're not an apostle. Go to Acts chapter 2. So let's talk about this thing about the miracle of tongue speaking. Because was there a miraculous tongue speaking in the New Testament? And the answer is yes. And we learn about it in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is one of these. Obviously, the story we just read where Paul was healing people, Peter was healing people in the book of Acts. Paul got bit by a venomous viper and did not die. Nothing happened to him. All of those were mentioned and are part of that Mark 16. But look at Acts chapter 2. And we'll begin at verse number 1. And let me say this, and let me explain this. Because remember, when we looked at Mark 16, we saw, what was the purpose? What was the purpose? The purpose was that it was to be a sign. It was to be a sign, all right? So the miracle of tongue speaking was a sign that happened on the day of Pentecost for the Gentiles. And you say, what do you mean? It was a sign that happened in order so that the Gentiles would get the gospel. It was a sign that happened where God is basically, expounding upon the fact that he wants them to go out unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, what happened on the day of Pentecost? And here's what I want you to understand. What happened on the day of Pentecost is not what happens at the Pentecostal church. Because at the Pentecostal church, the guy gets up and he says, Hakuna Matata, Barack Obama, Saddam Hussein, you know, he says all these weird things, you know, he makes all these sounds and people think like, oh, the guy's speaking in tongues. But on the day of Pentecost, here's what I want you to understand. When they spoke with other tongues, they actually spoke languages. And you say, well, what's the miracle about that? They spoke languages that they had never learned. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Let's look at it. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. And I want you to understand, the day of Pentecost was a Jewish holiday they held. It was held 50 days after the Passover. That's why Jesus was on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection. He ascended up to heaven, and 10 days later, we are at the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. You know, and here's the thing. There are several places in the book of Acts where people speak with tongues, and we're going to look at several of them tonight. But, you know, the Pentecostals call themselves Pentecostals. They name themselves that. We didn't name them that. They say we are Pentecostals because what happens at our church is what happened at the day of Pentecost, and then they start doing all their little gibberish or whatever. But here's the question I have for you. Because what happened at the day of Pentecost, the first thing that happened was that the room was filled with a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. And it wasn't some guy with a mic going, shh, you know. So here's the question I have. Does that happen at the Pentecostal church? I mean, does that happen right before they all start speaking in tongues where suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind and filled all the house where they were sitting? And it gets worse. Look at verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. So when they were speaking with tongues, guess what? There was also fire on their head. The Bible says that there was fire and it sat upon each of them. And it didn't burn them, right? So here's the question I have for Todd Bentley and Kenneth Copeland. I mean, when they're speaking in tongues, do they have fire on their head? I mean, I'd be happy to light a match and see what happens, you know? Because we're Pentecostals, you know? It's the day of Pentecost. Well, the day of Pentecost had a mighty rushing wind from heaven. And the day of Pentecost had fire upon your head. And I didn't tell you to call yourself a Pentecostal, but if you're trying to tell me that what happens at your church is what happened here, then you're missing some things. In fact, the only thing you've got is the thing you can fake. Look at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. And I want you to notice the Bible, you know, the Pentecostals use the term speaking in tongues. The Bible never uses the term speaking in tongues. It says speaking with tongues or with other tongues. And I want you to notice, and began to speak with other tongues. You see that word tongues there? If you don't mind writing in your Bible, I'd like you to underline that word tongues or to circle the word tongues. So in verse 4, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see the word utterance? Word utterance is a spoken word, a statement, or a vocal sound. So they began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. You say, okay, well, that's what happens at the Pentecostal church. Hold on. What does that mean? Because here's what you need to understand. The Bible serves as its own dictionary. The Bible defines itself. That's why you have to read the Bible and study the Bible in its context. That's why before I get up to preach, we read the entire chapter in its context. Why? Because I'm not going to take one verse, Acts 2:4, out of context and say, see, we got to speak in tongues. You know, they spoke in tongues, yes, with tongues, yes. What does that mean? Look at verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem. Now look, verse 5 is after 4 for a reason. It's in the same context. God is explaining something to us. He says, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, notice, out of every nation under heaven. Now, why does the Bible tell us that? Or why are they there? Number one, they're there because of the day of Pentecost. It's a feast day, and people, Jews from all over the world, and here's what you need to understand. When we talk about Jews from all over the world, we're not necessarily talking about their ethnicity because Judaism is a religion. So there's these Jews, religious Jews from all over the world that are there for the day of Pentecost. The Bible says out of every nation. That's very important to understand the context of what happened here. You need to understand, in Jerusalem, because it's a holiday, there's people there from all over the world. Verse 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, when what was noised abroad? When people started saying, that guy's walking around with fire on his head. You know, that lady's walking around with fire on their heads. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. What does it mean to be confounded? They were confused. Why? Because that every man heard them speak in his own, notice this word, language. See the word language there? Underline the word language or circle the word language. And if you don't mind writing in your Bible, draw a line between the word language in Acts 2:7 and the word tongues in Acts 2:4. Because you know what the Bible just did? It just defined for us what the word tongues means. And really, should it have been that difficult? I mean, think about this. The word for tongue in Spanish is lengua. Doesn't that sound like language? You know, doesn't that sound like lenguaje? You know, the word tongue is simply talking about a language. He says they were confounded. Why were they confounded? Because every man heard them speak in his own language. What men? Well, we just got told that there's men there from all over the world, from every nation. Notice verse 8. Verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold. Now notice, here's why they're marveling. They're saying, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Now what is Galilee? Galilee is a part of the nation of Israel. Here's what they're saying. You got people from all over the world in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. They're hearing people speak in their own language, and they're saying, aren't these people all locals? Aren't they all from Galilee? Aren't these people from this part of the world? Look at verse 8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. They're saying, it's amazing. I didn't think I'd come here and hear anybody speak in my language. That's what they're saying. And in fact, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, you see the word tongue there in verse 8. Underline that word tongue or circle that word tongue and draw a line from the word tongue to the word language in Acts chapter 2 and verse 6. Because I want you to notice that they're using the word interchangeably. Tongue, language, tongue. These people are amazed and say, how hear we every man in our own tongue? How hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born? See, they're saying, I speak a language that nobody else here, I didn't expect anybody here to speak. And I am amazed that this group of Galileans are speaking languages that they never learned. And just, you know, and look, that should be clear right there. I mean, we should be able to close the Bible and say, you know, Kenneth Copeland is a devil, Joyce Myers is a devil, let's pray, right? And we're not going to do that. But I just want you to understand, that should be enough, right? But just to, you know, kick a dead dog, right? Or just to kick a dead horse, God goes even further just to stress the point in verse 9. He actually begins to give us a list of all the different nations that these people came from and all the different languages that are being represented. Verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia and in Pontus and in Asia. Are you noticing how these are all locations, nations? Verse 10, Phrygia and Pamphylia and in Egypt. And in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Crete and Arabians. Notice, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So I want you to notice what happened at the day of Pentecost was that there was people there from all over the world, and they heard the 120 that was in the upper room. They heard them speak in their own native tongue, and that was the miracle. The fact that these people got up and spoke languages they never heard. It would be, and again, let me just make this contrast. Is that what the Pentecostal church is doing? Because here's what happened. They were in the upper room, a mighty rushing wind, fire came upon their heads, but you know, they didn't speak in tongues in their church service. They went out into the community, they found people, and they preached the gospel to them. You understand? It would be like if 120 of us got filled with the Spirit, right? And we go out to some, you know, celebration of, like, I don't know, Hmong people or Russian people or whatever, you know, some gathering of these people, and we don't speak that language, but all of a sudden we're speaking that language. And we're just like, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? That's what I'm saying, but it's like, ching, chong, tong, you know, whatever. And I'm just saying, and I never learned that language. But the person on the other side is like, wow, you speak, you know, whatever. You speak what my language. That's what happened at the day of Pentecost. They weren't doing it in the church service. And it's always funny to me, you know, these Pentecostals, when they're faking their language, have you ever listened to them? They always try to make their fake language sound like an Arabic or like a Hebrew language. You ever notice that? It's like they're trying to make it sound like a biblical language. I've never heard a Pentecostal get up and speak in their, you know, angelic language and have it sound like Korean, you know, because that's not very biblical, you know, or have it sound like Spanish, you know, because it's not very biblical. But here's what I was just saying. What happened at the day of Pentecost? A group of people got filled with the Spirit. They went out in the community. They preached the gospel, which, by the way, that's what happens when people get filled with the Spirit. They go out in the community and they preach the gospel. Did you know that? But the miracle was that because the fact there was people there from all over the world, that they were able to speak languages they never learned. And they were able to communicate the gospel. And what happened was that it catapulted the gospel into the Gentile world. Because you know what happened to those people that were there? They all went back home. But they went back home saved. And they went back home with the gospel. And it was a sign to the people there to show them, hey, God wants the gospel preached to the world. Look at verse 12, Acts chapter 2 and verse 12. And they are the Jews of every nation, and they were all amazed. The word amazed means they were surprised, they were astounded, and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? So here's what happened. The miracle of of the tongue speaking was a sign for the Gentiles. It was to catapult the gospel into the Gentile world. Now keep your place there in Acts, all right? We're going to come back to it, but go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You're there in Acts, you're going to go past Romans into the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14. Let me give you another example and another sign. Not only was it a sign for the Gentiles, but it was a sign in the Gentiles. It was a sign in the Gentiles for the Jews. And let me show that to you. For the Jewish unbelievers and 1 Corinthians 14, and keep your place in 1 Corinthians 14 because we're going to come back to it towards the end of the sermon. So if you want to keep your place there, that'd be great. But I want you to notice 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 21. Notice what the Bible says. In the law it is written. So Paul is going to quote the law here. He says, with men of other tongues. Now look, we've already had the Bible define for us what the word tongues means. It's languages. So he says, with men of other languages and other lips, this is God speaking, will I speak unto this people? Talking about the Jews. There's a prophecy in the Bible that says that God was going to use people that spoke a different language than the language of the Jews to basically preach to the Jews. Has that prophecy been fulfilled? The answer is yes. There's more Gentiles believers today than there are Jewish believers. Notice what it says. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, verse 22, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not them that believe, but for them which believe. So here's what he's saying. He's saying the whole tongues thing was a sign that these unbelieving Jews, because these unbelieving Jews thought it was all about them. Look, the unbelieving Jews in Acts are just like the unbelieving Jews today. They think we're God's chosen people. We're special. We get a free pass. It doesn't matter. And God is telling them, no. God is saying, look, I'm going to use Gentiles who speak other languages to preach to you. Now, we saw in the day of Pentecost how it was Jewish believers speaking with other tongues to reach Gentiles, to reach men of other nations. But in Acts chapter 10, we see the opposite. Go to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, we see a sign for the Gentiles, a sign that is saying, I want the gospel to go out. I want to catapult the gospel into the Gentile world. But in Acts chapter 10, and this is a story of Cornelius, we see a sign in the Gentiles, where God actually uses the Gentiles to show the Jews, hey, God wants the Gentiles to be saved and the gospel of Jesus Christ is the true gospel. Look at Acts chapter 10. Now, in Acts chapter 10, I'm not going to go through the whole story. Actually, Brother Stuckey just preached an awesome sermon out of Acts chapter 10 not too long ago, so I'm not going to develop that whole thing. But I want you to notice, it is Peter, who's a Jewish man, a Jewish believer, going to Gentiles. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Notice what it says. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, all right? A centurion of the band called the Italian band. So Cornelius is an unsaved man who's an Italian, all right? He's a Gentile. Skip down to verse 28, just because I don't want to spend time developing the story. You can study it on your own. Acts 10, 28. And he, Peter, said unto them, the Italians, the Gentiles, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing. Notice what he says. For a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. So he's saying, I shouldn't even be here, you know, based on the Jewish tradition and the Jewish laws. He's saying, you know, it's not a right thing for me, who is a Jew, to be here with you, who are Gentiles. Notice what he says at the end of verse 28. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Look at verse 34. Skip down to verse 34. And Peter opened his mouth. So Peter is now beginning to preach the gospel to these Gentiles. And said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Notice what he says, verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Look at verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, notice what the Bible says. The Holy Ghost fell on them. Now, the Holy Ghost fell on who? This time it fell on the Gentile believers. This time it fell on Cornelius and the Italians that are there with him. the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, what's the circumcision? Those are the Jews. They of the circumcision which believe, so these are believing Jews, this is Peter and his posse, the circumcision which believe were astonished. Now they're the ones astonished, right? What does that mean? They were greatly surprised or amazed. As many as came with Peter, why were they astonished? Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 46. And they, the Jews, heard them, the Gentiles, speak with tongues and magnify God. Because here's what you need to understand. In Acts chapter 10, the Jews show up to the Gentiles' turf. Peter preaches the gospel to them. The Holy Ghost falls on the Gentiles, and now the Gentiles are speaking to the Jewish believers, and the Jews are hearing them in their own language. So you've got these Italians who never learned Hebrew or Aramaic, whatever language Peter and his group was preaching, and they are now speaking in a language that they that the Jewish people understand, the people that are with Peter. What was the purpose? What was the point? The purpose was to confirm the fact that the Gentiles were receiving the gospel, and they were receiving. What was the purpose of the first time? In Acts chapter 2, it was to get them to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. What was the purpose of the second time in Acts chapter 10? It was to show them, hey, the Gentiles are getting it. The Gentiles are receiving it. The Gentiles are accepting it. Look at their response, verse 47. This is Peter and his Jewish believers that are with him. He says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost? Notice what he says, as well as we. Because they received it. It was a sign for the Gentiles in Acts chapter 2, where God was showing those Jewish believers, those 120 believers, he was showing them, I want you to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. I want you, and I'm gonna actually miraculously let you speak to them in their own language. And then in Acts chapter 10, you've got Peter preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and now the Gentiles are speaking with tongues, and the Jews are hearing them in their own language, and they're amazed, and they're saying, wow, they got the Holy Ghost as well as we. Look at verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And I'm not going to take time to develop it, but in Acts 19, we have the same thing. The difference in Acts 19 is that now it's not Peter, it's Paul. But Paul basically sees the same thing where the Gentiles are filled with the Holy Ghost and they speak with tongues. All right? Go back to 1 Corinthians 14. So there's the miracle of tongue speaking. And here's what I want you to understand. The miracle of tongue speaking was not that they were speaking gibberish. It was that they were speaking real, bona fide languages that they had never learned. Right, they're speaking languages they never learned, they never understood. They went out and they preached the gospel to people that they were able to reach because they were there on the day of Pentecost and they were to speak to them in their native tongue. All right, Acts chapter 10, they're already preaching the gospel to an Italian, probably through an interpreter. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us that. But then the Holy Ghost falls on them and then the Gentiles start speaking with tongues and the Jews understand them. And they said, wow, the Holy Ghost has fell on them as well as on us. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So that's when the miracle of tongue speaking happens. But the Bible does talk about tongue speaking as not a miracle. And you say, well, why is that? Because remember, speaking with another tongue, the word tongue just means languages. And I want you to understand that when the Bible talks about speaking with tongues, it's not always this miraculous thing. In Acts chapter, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is speaking to a church that's a very, you know, diverse church, very, you know, a lot of different ethnicities there. And the church at Corinth, you know, the Corinth had a lot of different people there from different countries. It was a port city. It's like San Francisco. You know, you go to San Francisco and you know what you're going to find? People from all over the world, right? You go to New York City, and you know what you're going to find? People from all over the world. And that's how Corinth was. There was people there from all over the world. So when they were coming, they were reaching their community. They were coming to the church at Corinth. You know what they had? They had people there from all over the world, and they were speaking all sorts of different languages. And Paul is writing them in 1 Corinthians 14, and we're going to get to this in our 1 Corinthians series. But in 1 Corinthians 14, he's writing them and explaining them how they should hold a church service with all these different languages. Look at what it says. Look at verse 1, 1 Corinthians 14, 1. He says, follow after charity. And keep in mind that he just got done with the big charity chapter in verse 13. And desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now, the word prophesy simply means to preach. He's saying, look, you should desire spiritual gifts, but the best gift that you could desire is the ability to preach. Look at verse 2. For he that speaketh, he's talking about someone that stands up to preach, to prophesy. Notice what he says. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. You say, oh, that's a Pentecostal tongue speaking. No, we've already identified that the word tongue means language. What are you saying? If someone gets up to preach in an unknown language, notice what he says. Speaketh not unto men, but unto God. You say, well, why? What does that mean that if someone gets up to speak in a language that nobody understands, they're not speaking unto men, but unto God? What does that mean? Look what he says. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the spirit, he speaketh mysteries. Here's what he's saying. It would be like if I had somebody come up here and start preaching, you know, in a language. If I asked my dad to come up here and said, hey, you know, I want you to preach in Spanish. And he gets up here and he starts preaching in Spanish. Well, look, that's only going to edify a handful of you that can understand him. Because for a lot of you, Spanish is an unknown tongue. And you don't understand it. And it's not going to do anything for you. Why? Because no man understanding them, howbeit in the spirit, he speaketh mystery. He could be speaking all sorts of great doctrine and telling you about all sorts of things, but it doesn't help you. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, preaching is meant to be understood so that others will be edified. Look at verse 3. But in contrast to that, he that prophesieth, he that preacheth, speaketh unto men to edification. What is edification? That's to help them grow, to instruct them to grow. And exhortation. What's exhortation? That's to encourage them and comfort. That's to ease their pain. He's saying, look, when you get up to preach, you are trying to edify people. You're trying to exhort people. You're trying to comfort people. Verse 4, look at verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, he that speaketh in an unknown language, edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. He's saying, look, you can get up and speak in a language. We can have somebody get up here and say, you know, get up here and preach in Russian. Get up here and preach in a language. You might be doing great things for yourself, and you're like, man, that was good, and I got a lot out of that, you know, as a preacher. But it didn't help anybody else if nobody understood it, if it's a tongue that is unknown to us. Look at verse 5. Notice what Paul says. He says, I would. He said, my desire is that ye all spake with tongues. He's talking about, I wish you guys all spoke languages, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, or speaketh with languages. But he says there is an exception. Except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. See, here's what he's saying. He's saying there's nothing wrong. There'd be nothing in the world wrong with me asking my dad to come up here and preach in Spanish, as long as I stood next to him and interpreted it for you. He gets up and he says, I have the most wonderful son, right, in Spanish. And I say, he said he has the most wonderful son, you know, whatever. If I interpret, I'm just kidding, I'm very humble. He would never say that. But, you know, the point is that you have to, there's nothing wrong with having somebody preach. I've been to church services where people are preaching from a different country. But as long as you have somebody interpreting, he says, that's fine. Because the goal is to edify. The goal is to help people grow and people to learn. Look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 14, 11. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, and I'm skipping through a lot of this because we're going to go through 1 Corinthians 14, the entire chapter in a few weeks, so I just want to cover the stuff that has to do with tongue speaking. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, it shall be unto him that speaketh unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Now, what's a barbarian? That's like a heathen or a savage. You're saying, if you get up and preach, it's like I'm listening to a barbarian. It's like I'm listening to a savage. I don't understand you. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Verse 13, wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. He says, if someone's going to get up and speak in a different language, just you have to have someone that's interpreting for them. Look at verse 18. Notice what Paul says. I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than ye all. Now, what is Paul saying there? He's saying, I speak more languages than all of you. Now, why does Paul say that? Because Paul was a missionary. Paul spent his adult life on the mission field, from going from nation to nation, starting churches in different countries, and he was learning all those languages. He says, you know, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Verse 19, yet... He said, I speak, because here's what was happening at the church of Corinth. Some guy was getting up to lead the music, and he was leading the music, you know, in Chinese. And then another guy was doing to give the announcements, and he was giving the announcements in Arabic. And then another guy was standing up to preach, and he was preaching in Greek. You know, and Paul is trying to correct that and saying, look, you've got to speak the language that most people speak. And if you're going to speak a language that people don't understand, you need to have somebody interpret. And he says, I speak more languages than all of you. He said, I speak with tongues more than ye all, verse 19, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. I mean, do you understand how, is this clicking? He's just giving them instructions. But here's the point. This is not about, you know, Pentecostal tongue speaking, but even if you applied this to Pentecostal tongue speaking, which it's not. But even, let's say it was. Let's say what Benny Hinn does is real. Then you know what God is still saying? Benny Hinn, sit down and shut up. Because I'd rather speak in a language. He says, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So here's the thing. They're wrong on every level. No matter how you apply this, they're wrong. You know? And obviously if you study Acts 2, you know they're wrong. Verse 27. Look at verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, an unknown language, here's what he says. Let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. He's saying, make sure there's at least two or three people there that can understand him, and then let one interpret. Let somebody explain it. Let somebody get up and say, here's what he's saying. Verse 28. But if there be no interpreter... You say, we had a guy here, and he wants to come preach, and he speaks Japanese. And we're like, well, we don't have anybody that can interpret what he's saying. Then the Bible says, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Because he's teaching them that they need to do things decently and in order. But here's what I was just saying. The miracle of tongue speaking, when we see it happen miraculously, here's all it is that people were speaking real languages that they never learned. But in 1 Corinthians 14, we're talking about people who are speaking languages they actually learned. And Paul is telling them, look, you can't get up and just speak in whatever language. You need to speak in a language that people are going to understand. And if somebody gets up, they need to have somebody interpret for them. All right, let's look at one more thing about this that I'd like to explain. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. You're there in 1 Corinthians 14. Go to 1 Corinthians 13, all right? 1 Corinthians 13, because here's another thing that these Pentecostal tongue speakers, a verse they like to take out of context. 1 Corinthians 13, notice what the Bible says. He says, excuse me. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And people want to take that verse and say, see, there's an angel language. There's this angelic language that we speak. Now, hold on a second. When we study the Bible, we should always look for the primary application, right? Could you really look at 1 Corinthians 13 and tell me that the primary application Paul is teaching on the subject of tongue speaking? Well, I mean, look at it. I think it becomes real obvious what the application is. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profited me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and charity is kind, and charity envieth not, and charity vaunteth not itself, and charity is not puffed up. Do you understand how the context of the passage is about charity? That's what he's preaching about. So you got to look at verse 1 in that context. What is he saying? He's saying, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. What's the context? Why is he saying sounding brass? Here's what he's saying. It doesn't matter how good I sound. If I don't have charity, I might as well just be a sound. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And you say, yeah, but that proves that there is a tongue of angels. But hold on a second. Notice what he says. Though I speak with the tongues of men. You see this word, and of angels? You could take that and run with it and say, there's a whole angelic, you know, language out there, a heavenly language. Okay, but here's the problem with that. Every time in the Bible, when angels show up, you know what language they're speaking? The language that the man they're speaking to is speaking. When he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, what he's saying is that angels speak the same languages. You know that in heaven they speak the same languages that we speak here on earth? And is that really that, you know, complicated when it is God who gave us languages to begin with? When it is God, they say, oh, well, we speak the heavenly language. You know, the Pentecostals, when I'm in my prayer language, I'm speaking the heavenly language. Here's the problem with that. They're all heavenly languages. At the Tower of Babel, God confounded the languages, and they all came from heaven. They all came from God. And when the angel shows up to Daniel, he's speaking to him in whatever language Daniel is speaking. And when the angel shows up to Mary, he's speaking to her in whatever language Mary is speaking. And when the angel shows up to Moses, he's speaking to him in whatever language Moses is speaking. And when the angel shows up to Joshua, he's speaking to him in whatever language Joshua is speaking. And when the angel shows up to Gideon, he's speaking to him in whatever language. Do I need to keep going? You say, what language do the angels speak? They speak the same languages that men speak. That's why he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. He's not telling you there's some heavenly language that only angels speak. He's saying, if you look at the context and if you look at it honestly, all he's saying is, look, it doesn't matter how eloquent I am. It doesn't matter how great of a speaker and great of an orator I am. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, that's the context. He said, I am as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So don't get confused with this whole, what about the angel language? And what about the heavenly language? All right, flip back to 1 Corinthians 14. Let me give you a couple more things and we'll finish up. 1 Corinthians 14. Keep your place there in 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. But let me just give you a couple things to consider, all right? 1 Corinthians 14, I want you to look down at verse number 32, okay? And keep in mind that 1 Corinthians 14 is not about, and nothing, no tongue speaking in the Bible is about what the Pentecostals refer to as Pentecostal tongue speaking, all right? But I do want you to notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, 32. The Bible says this, and the spirits of the prophet, notice what he says, are subject to the prophets. You see those words, are subject? See the word subject there? The word subject means to come under the submission of. The Bible says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject or come under the submission of or are under the control to the prophets. You know what the Bible is teaching here? The Bible is teaching that the Holy Spirit will never take control of your body. He's saying, look, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophet. Now, do I believe in being filled with the Spirit? Yes. Do I believe that sometimes the Holy Spirit of God comes upon me and sometimes I'm able to preach sermons and people say, wow, that really helped me, or that, man, when you said that, and I think to myself, I don't even know where that came from. I think that was God. But you know what? The Holy Spirit only ever does that with my own permission, when I'm working with the Spirit. But here's what the Holy Spirit is never going to do. The Holy Spirit is never going to just take over me. You know, I'm backslidden. I'm at home, laying in bed. I know it's 10:30. I'm not going to church. And the Holy Spirit's like, get up! You know, he's not going to force me to do anything. But you know what these Pentecostals teach? They teach that the Holy Spirit takes over, and they do all their weird gibberish, and then they're like, I don't even know what I said. I wasn't in control. The Bible says that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And the Holy Spirit's never going to take control of you. We are laborers together with God. He works with us. He works alongside us. But he never just takes control of us. Go to Luke chapter 8. Keep your place there in 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to come back to it. Luke chapter 8. We're almost done. Keep your place there in Luke 8. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 14 and we'll be done. Luke chapter 8. Now here's what I want you to understand. In the Bible, there are spirits that will take over your body. But it's never the Holy Spirit. It's an unclean spirit. Look at what the Bible says in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. And you say, well, what's an unclean spirit? It's a devil. Or what we would call today a demon. Luke chapter 8 and verse 26 says this. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, this is talking about Jesus, there met him, Jesus, out of the city a certain man, notice, which had devils long time. This was what we would call a demon-possessed man, a man that is possessed with unclean spirits. He had devils long time and wear no clothes. Look, when you see people that are wearing no clothes, that's an influence of the devil. I'm not saying, you know, today we live in a very naked society where people just, you know, put on, it's like, good night. It's like, did you put some clothes on? You know, they have, everything's short and everything's low and everything's tight. That is not of God. That is of the devil. It says that they wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Notice verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Look at verse 29. For he commanded the unclean spirit. You see that? Not the Holy Spirit. The unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it had caught him and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, notice what he said, Legion. Because many devils were entered into him. And here's what I want you to say. Jesus asked him, what is thy name? And he didn't say, Fred, right? He said, Legion. Why? Because he wasn't speaking. The devil was speaking. The devils were speaking. You understand that? There's other parts in the Bible, you can study it out, where people are possessed of the devil. There's a story in the Bible about a father bringing his son who's possessed with the devil, and he's telling Jesus how he throws himself into the fire, and he throws himself into the water. He's not doing that of his own accord. The unclean spirit inside of him is taking control. And here's what I want you to understand. In the Bible, the only time that a spirit takes control of someone and forces them to do something, it's never the Holy Spirit. It's always an unclean spirit. It's a devil. Because the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So you say, well, what are you trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to say. Here are your biblical options for Pentecostals. Because people, they want to argue with me about this, you know? I spent an hour preaching on it, and then they want to be like, well, I know, you know. Here are your options when it comes to tongue speaking, all right? Because I know you may have family or whatever, all right? Here's your options. Number one, you say, well, what about tongue speaking? Well, we prove from the Bible that what they're doing at the Pentecostal church, what they're doing at the Assemblies of God church is not what the Bible says. Because if they were doing what happened at the Pentecost, they would be out in the community speaking to people real languages that they never learned. That's what tongue speaking has always been in the Bible. So you say, well, what about the Pentecostals? Here's your options. Number one, they're faking it. And I think the vast majority of them are just lying. They're faking it. And you can say like, no, I know people and they were not faking it. Or I experienced it. I was in San Antonio once, and I went to Cornerstone Church, right? You know, I'm just kidding. But, you know, I've seen it, and they weren't faking it. Then here's option number two. They're demon-possessed. Amen. They're possessed of a devil. And I'm not saying everybody who speaks in tongues is possessed of the devil, but here's what I'm saying. They're either faking it, or they're possessed with the devil. It's not the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because the Bible says the Holy Spirit, because the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, and what they're doing is not even what the Bible taught. You can't find that in the Bible, where they're just speaking gibberish and blah, 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 and whatever. So look, they're either faking it, or they're possessed with the devil. Those are your options. You say, oh, I know they weren't faking it. Yeah, you know, I don't think Benny Hinn is faking it. I think the guy is possessed with the devil. I don't think T.D. Jakes is faking it. I think he's possessed with the devil. I think, you know, Kenneth Copeland is a devil. And, you know, they're just, I don't think these people are faking it. I think that they are possessed devils. But I'm saying just everyone that's ever, you know, and I remember I gave the gospel, go back to 1 Corinthians 14. I gave the gospel to a guy back when I was in the Air Force. And I gave him the gospel, and he was really interested in the Pentecostal thing because he grew up Pentecostal. He said he'd never spoken tongues, but he said he really wanted to. I was trying to get in the Spirit, and it never worked out. But he told me, you know, years later, because I don't remember if it was his friend or his cousin or his brother, but somebody else spoke in tongues, and he was so jealous of them. And years later, when they got backslidden out of the Pentecostal church, he asked him about, you know, remember when you spoke in tongues? And he just told him, like, I was faking that, you know. And this is what I told this guy. I said, they're all faking it. Or I hope they're faking it, because if they're not faking it, they're just possessed of the devil. They're demon-possessed. Period. Those are your only options. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. So here's what I want you to understand, just as we conclude tonight. The body of a Christian should always be under the control of a Christian. The body of a Christian should always be under the control of a Christian, because the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. But let me say one more thing. Not only should the body of the Christian be under the control of the Christian, but you know what? The body of Christ should always be under the control, and under control also. And what I mean by that is the church. Churches need to be run in a way that they are controlled and that the things that happen there are proper. Are you there in 1 Corinthians 14? Look at verse 33. Notice what Paul's telling this church at Corinth. Because remember, the church at Corinth has all these people that speak all these languages. And one's getting up to give a testimony in one language, and another one's getting up to preach in another language, and another one, you know, brother so-and-so, will you pray for the offering? And he's praying in a different language, you know. Will you pray to dismiss the service? And it's all this chaos. And Paul's trying to help them and saying, look, you got to speak one language. Figure out what most people speak and speak that one. And if you've got to speak in a language that people don't know, make sure you have an interpreter. And then notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 14, 33. He says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. He says, God is not the author of confusion. It shouldn't be this confusing mess when you come to church. Look at verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. He said things should be done decently and in order. It shouldn't be a chaos. And you know what? Let me tell you something. I spent this afternoon looking up, because I've preached this before, but I grew up Baptist. I grew up independent Baptist my whole life. I've been taught the truth about tongue speaking my whole life. I spent the afternoon just looking up, you know, does T.D. Jake speak in tongues? Does Joyce Meyer speak in tongues? Does Joel Osteen speak in tongues? Just because I wanted to learn, you know, about, and I watched a lot of videos this afternoon. You know, and you know what I learned? All those Pentecostal churches are not doing things decently and in order. And more than that, it was making me mad. That whole Pentecostal mess is just a joke. It is a blemish to the cause of Christ. I literally watched T.D. Jakes, you know, get slayed with the Spirit, fell backwards, and then he gets up and he just crouches. And then this short-haired woman takes the mic, and she literally says, he's in labor. He's in labor. He's birthing out a blessing, or something like that. He's birthing out a blessing. And I watched T.D. Jakes for about 7 minutes on stage with 5,000 people cheering him on, crouching like a woman in labor, breathing like, and while this woman is like, he's in labor. And then she's getting the whole crowd to yell, push it out, push it out, push it out. And I'm thinking to myself, they call this Christianity. They call this church. A grown man crouching like a woman in labor, breathing like he's in labor, with some short-haired woman. And you laugh, and you know what? It's funny, but it's a disgrace is what it is. Amen. These, you know, the house of God should be run decently and in order. Amen. And it's a joke for some man to get up. And she's like, he's birthing a blessing. And 5,000 people, push it out, push it out. It's just like, what in the world am I watching? I had to get right with God just for watching that. I'm like, man, I preached a whole sermon on stewarding time. I just spent 7 minutes. I'm never going to get back. But you know, I watched another video, let me tell you. And I'd heard about this guy, Todd Bentley. I heard a lot of people talk about him. I never knew what he looked like. He's this big fat guy with tattoos, and he's all rough, you know, like a motorcycle guy or whatever, Todd Bentley. And this is what I watched Todd Bentley, because he says, you know, because remember when they said they're drunk, we're going to talk about that next week, The people that were confused, they accused. I watched Todd Bentley in front of thousands of people just on stage acting like he's drunk.